Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio, which is the network of our guest today, Jackie Elmore. And also, I wanted to remind you about our website, propheticnews.com. Our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, and my new book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And we see enough of that today, don't we? So that is available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and on Lulu. Also, Jackie Elmore's book, The Fleecing of Christianity. So today we're going to talk about Robert Slaridan, and we're also going to talk about Lance Wilnau. So stay tuned for a great program today. And we want to be a blessing to you here at Prophetic News. And also, you can email me at Susan@propheticnews.com, and I will be looking for your emails. Also, you can visit my website, and you can ask any questions or leave comments there. So anyway, here's our program. And Lance Wilnau. And I know probably most of the listeners out there don't know who Lance Wilnau is. He's kind of just come on the scene in a big way, talking about Donald Trump recently and being on the Jim Baker show. But Robert Slaridan, now he's been around. I met Robert Slaridan in 1987. I'll give you a little background of how I know him. I met Robert Slaridan in 1987 when I had a television program, which I did for 2 years, on which was shown in Denver on a cable network and in Aspen, Colorado on a cable network. And I did a half hour interview program. And I invited him because he had written this book called I Saw Heaven. And in the book, he claimed that he was taken up to see Jesus in heaven when he was 8 years old, which was one. I think he had three visitations with Jesus anyway. So he claims that he was pulled up out of his body into heaven, and he sees Jesus, and he talks with other people in heaven. So I was in the Word of Faith movement at the time, and I invited him, and he said he would come. So, that's how I met him, and I started attending. He invited me to Minneapolis to his conference, and I went, and we became, I mean, we were friends. We knew each other, but we weren't good friends. I mean, I didn't have a strong personal relationship with him, but I knew him. He later started a ministerial fellowship, and I was licensed and ordained by Jim Caseman, who I think he headed up the organization at the time, but it was Robert Slaridan's ministerial fellowship. So that went on for a few years where we saw each other off and on. And we loved Roberts. We loved him as a brother. We respected his ministry, his calling. We never thought that, not even the vague possibility that he was making the story up. But and Jackie and I will talk about this, but and we'll play a clip because Jackie also did a video series and talked about Robert Slirden. But somewhere a few years ago, I can't remember exactly when Robert's, he pastored a church, started pastoring a church in California. He started a Bible college. He was very successful. He sold millions of books. He was a very popular speaker, very charismatic. He's a good speaker. He's intelligent. He's funny. It was found out that he was having a homosexual relationship with his youth pastor. And we were devastated. We were like, we couldn't believe it because we loved him so much. We respected him. And here he was claiming to see Jesus, play with Jesus in the river of life. And then he's sleeping with his youth pastor. Unbelievable. These two guys were living together and getting up in the morning and going over to the church and playing pastor and youth pastor. But anyway, he got found out and he took a big fall. And my question for Roberts is, Roberts, come on now. You did not see Jesus and then sleep with your youth pastor. Jackie, your commentary, please.
Well, you know, I'm looking at the Los Angeles Times article about his fall from grace. It was December 22nd, 2001. So, wow, that was quite a few years ago. And the headline is Pastor Takes Leave After Admitting to Moral Failure. And it says Robert Slirden departs as head of his Irvine ministry for 3 months due in part to a sexual relationship. I thought that was kind of funny. Oh, it was going to just take 3 months. Now, we know it didn't, right, Susan? How long was he out of...
No, he was gone for a long time. In fact, he never really made a comeback there. I think his mother took over the church.
Oh, really? Well, just to give people background on that, I'll just read the lead part of this. It says, Evangelical Pastor Robert Slirden temporarily stepped down from his Irvine-based ministry this week after admitting to a short-term, inappropriate sexual relationship. As a minister of the gospel, I realize my moral failure has been inappropriate and wrong, Slirden said in a written statement. I have asked God's forgiveness. Slirden, 34, who is single, heads Embassy Christian Center Church and the 275-student Spirit Life Bible College. He also has written numerous books, including God's Generals, Why They Succeeded and Why Some Failed, and We Saw Heaven, with a foreword written by Slirden's namesake, Oral Roberts. In a statement, the church said Slirden is stepping down for at least 3 months because of the sexual relationship, an ongoing heart condition, and a recent surgery that requires further recuperation. After the 90-day period, Slirden, along with his counselors and spiritual advisors, will reevaluate his situation and determine the appropriate time for his return. I'm trying to see where they say it's with a man. Let's see, because I know it's got to say that in here somewhere. But he says, I ask anyone affected by my actions to forgive me and pray for both my spiritual and physical recovery, Slirden said in his statement. You know, maybe this doesn't say at that point that it was a homosexual relationship. Maybe that didn't come out right in the very beginning.
Well, it did come out, but probably
failed to report it. Oh, yeah. Most certainly.
I don't think that he admitted it. I think he got found out, and he's carrying on. I don't understand how it baffles me, really, but it seems to go along with the when people get into false doctrine, they usually wind up in immorality or on drugs or alcoholism or something like that. And so I'm thinking that perhaps that's what led to his downfall and he was at the pinnacle of his success really when all this came out.
Yes, because his book and tape series on God's Generals was really a big seller. So he was making a lot of money. And let me try to explain. I wrote a big review on God's Generals, the the book and the DVD, or not DVD, they didn't have DVDs back then. It was, you know, this was like
was
late
1990s. Series, yeah, video.
Yeah.
On, when you put the tape into the machine, remember?
That's right. Well, I still have a ton of those. I'm trying to convert all of mine into digital right now. But
yes.
But anyway, and in my video production that I did in 1999, which is called The Great Apostasy, The Lost Sign, it's a 90-minute video, but the first half hour of it I do spend in going over some of the clips of Robert Leirden's God's Generals, because he's trying to defend all these people that have all kinds of skeletons in their closets. Most of them were dead. Let's see, did he have any living ones? I think he, at that time, Oral Roberts was alive. He was one of his generals. But they were people who were heretics or who were kind of crazy. And so what he was doing, he was trying to be honest. He was showing what he felt that they were great for and then what their failings were. And he says he wasn't embarrassed about, explaining it. Even the ones that had homosexual relationships and things like that, he showed their greatness in spite of that. Now, maybe he did that intentionally because of the things he was hiding.
Well, he hid it pretty well from people that knew him. Like I said, we loved him. He's very articulate. There's no doubt about it. He's a very, very good public speaker. He can hold your attention, and he has a good sense of humor. And there was a few little things that we picked up on knowing him, but we didn't think much of it. We attributed it really to his youth because he was young, but he was very sincere as far as his studying history, church history, and accumulated quite a library. And he did a lot of research. He visited the homes of these people, talked to people that knew them. And so as far as him reporting the history, I think he tried to do an accurate job. It didn't seem to me, and I listened to him many times, I was in many of his meetings, and it didn't seem to me like he was doing the God's General series really to cover up for himself. But apparently, and Jackie, this is really how I feel about Roberts, and just in case he ever listens to this, and I can't believe, and this is the thing that even now he's trying to make a comeback, he's starting a church in Orlando, and he's still hanging around and glorifying these heretics, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, and all these people that are way far out. And so I don't really see a change in him. And then the fact that I believe that he made up this story about going to heaven, maybe he had a dream or something, but you can't tell me that you went to heaven, you saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, and then you turned around and you slept with your youth pastor who was a man. I can't believe it. It's not possible.
Well, it sure doesn't make sense if he was being genuine. But, since Oral Roberts was his mentor, at least the person that he looked up to, he was learning that sensationalism sells. And you have to have a story. Certainly one of the guys that he admired in God's Generals was William Branham. And William Branham supposedly, was touched by God as a child. And he knew from the beginning that, he was going to be something great. And then when he was a little older, then this, angel appeared to him, talked to him. And there's these famous pictures of what looks like a halo over his head.
Yeah.
When that everybody throws around saying, well, this is the miraculous. And he had all these crazy encounters. Well, people listened to him because of his so-called supernatural encounters. That is almost in the circles that they run in, that is a requirement for anyone to even listen to you. I mean, like, for instance, Kenneth Hagin, you know, Dad Hagin, who, you know, they all kind of look up to, he would have the so-called gift of bilocation. And so he has told these wild, crazy stories about he was engaged to this lady and God took him out of his body while he was preaching, and he just kept on preaching even though he was out of his body. And he was taken to the sitting in the front seat of a car, and looking into the back seat was his fiance fornicating with some guy. And then then he knew what kind of woman she was. And then the next thing you know, he's back on the platform preaching. And when you listen to the tape, he never did stop preaching, even while he was taking this metaphysical journey.
Awful.
Okay, well, these are the kinds of testimonies that you have to have in their circles in order to be considered great and one to look up to. So they all have to have one. You can look at Benny Hinn has a gazillion of them, you know, and there's people like, you know, the false prophet Bob Jones, who regularly went up to heaven whenever he wanted to. He you know, lived half his life on the earthly plane and half his life on the spiritual plane.
Yeah, I agree. I think if Roberts would really come clean, and that's what I would like him to do, is to really come clean about the whole thing and use his talents and abilities to really serve God and do something for the kingdom of God, but to continue to perpetuate this story about going to heaven and splashing Jesus in the river of life, and then he talks to people in heaven, he visits people in their homes and sits on their sofas. Now, another thing, Jackie, is we're not supposed to talk to the dead.
Right. Well, they not only talk to the dead, they hang out with them. You know, was it Robert Sleeran, one of them that went to heaven would say, well, he didn't see Jesus, but he saw all his buddies and his dead relatives. That's a very common thing. And I think a lot of them don't say they actually – well, some say they saw Jesus. Who was it that – I think it was Kenneth Copeland who saw Jesus. Oh, I know one of them.
Oh, Kenneth Hagin. He went – he had 9, I think, visitations with
Yeah,
the
and
Lord.
Remember Dr. Eby? Eby?
Yeah,
Why?
Yeah.
Richard Eby? Yeah, well, supposedly when he was when he was on an Israel tour and he was in the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus grabbed him there by the hand and you know, he could feel him physically as good as he could feel you or I. Now, of course, the Bible warns us about those things. If anyone says, oh, here he is here out in the wilderness or in the inner room or here, don't believe them because, you know, when he returns, every eye shall see him. Now, certainly when the rapture and we're caught up in the sky, every eye doesn't see him because that's not his return yet. That's our leaving, not his return, even though he meets us halfway. But when it comes down to his actually being physically present on this planet, the word, the angel said, you know, in the book of Acts that he'll come back in the same way that he came. And then, of course, every eye shall see him. So for Dr. Eby to pull that off with the Crouches on TBN, that Jesus just hung out with him down in that dark tomb where Lazarus was raised, you know, that totally goes against Scripture. But then again, you know, when does TBN or anybody who hangs out in that particular camp, when do they care about what's biblical? And their excuse for that is, well, the Bible says many more things Jesus did could be written and the books couldn't fill them. So we're just, you know, so it's okay if it you know, doesn't line up with Scripture.
Well, yeah, it doesn't line up with Scripture. Like, yeah, you're not supposed to talk to the dead. And so I discount all of those testimonies about going to heaven. And anyway, who's going to go to heaven and want to come back? Give me a break, please. Ridiculous. The whole thing's ridiculous. And the thing is, Roberts, maybe he believed it in his head. He might have been sleeping and had a dream and thought it was real or whatever, because even on one of the videos I watched this week, he said, oh, I had a vision. So in that video, he's stating that it was a vision, but yet then he says that he actually was pulled up out of his body. He could see his body, but he was pulled up into heaven. And
maybe
also,
he had...
You want,
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. I was just saying maybe he had a dream, but he elaborated it a little bit.
Yeah.
He kind of added to it.
Yeah, because supposedly he was watching Laverne and Shirley on television at one on one of the so-called visits, and the Lord pulled him up out of his body. And, yeah, he's a good storyteller, I have to say. He's a very, very, very good storyteller. And I think he actually came out with this book when he was 15 or 18. He was really young when he wrote this book. And, of course, he was a smash hit on the Pentecostal Word of Faith circles. We were all clamoring because we loved those testimonies of people going to heaven and seeing Jesus, and they see angels and Jesus lays hands on them, and then they know about their calling. And so we kind of looked up to these people, and yeah, we especially looked up to Kenneth Hagin, because now Kenneth Hagin supposedly died three times and went to hell and came back to talk about it.
That's right. Oh, yes. That's right. I remember that. I think Oral Roberts had those kind of testimonies, too. And when he was dying of tuberculosis or something, when he was young and he had died and gone to hell, and then, oh, no. And then he, you know, gets
yeah,
healed.
Who dies
and
goes to hell and comes back? Like, how scriptural is that? How did we ever believe, or I, or any of my listeners out there, how did we ever believe anything Kenneth Hagin ever said?
Yeah, well, I don't think
he's an outright liar.
He didn't have all four paws in the litter box. You know, he was way out of line.
He was way out there.
But you had to have those. Yeah, you had to have those stories. Remember Jesse Duplantis? Had those big stories too, and so people would listen to him. They all did, and yet the average pew sitter says to themselves, "Well, I don't have those experiences.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
These guys must really be something special to God, since you know I walk in the path of Jesus, and those things aren't an everyday occurrence to me."
I know, because we did think they were special. I've been saved since 1981. I have never heard an audible voice. I have never been pulled up out of my body and taken to heaven or hell. And I don't want to.
And the other thing is, and I don't know if Robert Lierden has this, but a whole lot of them also get, besides going to hell and coming back, they also usually in their bed in the middle of the night get attacked by demons, or their wives do. I know both Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn speak of their wives being attacked by devils in the middle of the night and them screaming
and being
choked.
Oh, please. You know, and that's another thing. The devil is not omnipresent, but he's everywhere. He's so busy.
Attacking
your finances and attacking you, and most of the time it's not the devil, it's you attacking your own finances.
Well, you know, it's funny because the late Walter Martin used to often say, I don't think you're important enough to the devil for him to come after you. He just dispatches one of his buck sergeants. You know, and so it's not the devil. I love the way in these circles they all stand up there in the middle of their prayer and start addressing the devil while they're praying, you know, and I rebuke you, Satan, and all that kind of stuff. Well, is he listening to everybody rebuking him all over the planet at the same time? Is he omnipresent? You know, and not only that, why would we want to address him? We're supposed to resist him and he'll flee from us. That's what the Bible says. Now, if somebody is demon-possessed, I doubt if they're satanically possessed, but there is such a thing as demon possession. And in Jesus' name, a believer, you know, under the unction of the Holy Spirit can demand they get out. So that's biblical, because, you know, that happens. And not to a believer, but to unbelievers. And You know, the problem is Jesus tells his disciples a warning that, you know, if it once a devil gets thrown out, not the devil, but a demon, then they'll go back. They'll run around, find seven worse than themselves and go back.
Yeah.
So the state is in the second time is worse than the first if that person doesn't come to Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, so there, you know, it's not all or nothing as far as, you know, demonic things go. And maybe some of these people are opening themselves up to demonic attack from, you know, from messing in the so-called spirit realm and trying to enter into it through, you know, whatever methods that they might use to try to, you know, leave the earthly realm, because, you know, certainly things like transcendental meditation that is now repackaged as spiritual contemplative prayer or whatever, you know, you let your guard down. And certainly, you know, when they start doing that, who knows what they might encounter or what they open themselves up to. So it could well be that some of them are being attacked by the devils, but it's only because they want to operate in his territory.
Yeah, I know that was the final straw for me somewhere in the 1990s when we had an ordination service actually in Orlando. Roberts had a big meeting. He used to rent out these ballrooms and whatever, and thousands of people would come sometimes. He could attract a crowd. So we were in there, and there was all these fine-looking people dressed up, and all the women back then, of course, we all wore pretty dresses when we went to church services, and all the women were dressed up, and the men had their suits on, and Roberts, he would stand up there, and he was big on talking to the devil, and so he'd stand up there, and he'd raise his fist, and he'd start screaming at the devil, and then the people were jumping up on top of their chairs, and the people all had their fists raised up just like him, and screaming, having these shouting matches at the devil, which went on for 10 minutes, 15 minutes at a time. And I looked around the room and I thought, you know what? This guy's got too much power. And he's got too much power, and he's enjoying this, the fact that he can get people, smart, well-dressed people, to stand up on chairs with their fists raised up in the air, screaming at the devil. And so I was totally turned off at that point. And I said, no, I've had enough of this. No, this isn't God. So, I mean,
now,
I had enough sense.
Yeah. I visited full-blown cults that do that, that are following very deceiving guys. I mean, the ones that even the church, for the most part, recognizes as cults, they do the same thing. You'd think that the devils are a bunch of little mice that are running around the floor, and you stand up on a chair so they don't crawl up your leg.
Yeah.
But,
no, it
but they'll stop on the
it,
devil.
It scared me.
Yeah,
you know,
they'd have this in unison. Let's all stomp on the devil, and then everybody starts stomping at the same time.
Yeah,
but they
did that too. They would stomp and scream.
Yes.
And they did whatever he told them to do.
Yeah,
and
I see that in action. I thought one time the floor beneath our feet was going to cave in. They were all stomping.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that was enough.
Well, that was back in the day. Do they still do things like that?
Yeah, they still do things like that. Yeah, they still do those things. In fact, the Whaleys, there was a story a week or so ago in the paper about this guy named Whaley. I can't remember his first name, but I think he's in North Carolina. Anyway, he's got a supposed deliverance ministry. Oh, everybody loved him. Roberts loved him, and a lot of people associated with Roberts because, they had a big time deliverance ministry. Everything was the devil. And he was recently brought up on abuse charges, that they were abusing people that were coming out of it and calling it a cult, and really that's what it turns out to be. I think if God hadn't brought Roberts down, there would have been no telling what he would have done, because that's what happens when they get too much fame and too much money, and they realize that they have sway over people with their words. They can get people to do things just by saying it, and they start enjoying it. They start enjoying their power and their ability to get people to submit to them. And then that's when they become abusive, and they usually fall into immorality or into alcoholism or drugs or something.
Well, you know, it is a business also. You've got to remember that this is their career. Now, you know, we noted that LA Times story was in 2001. Well, in 2007, you know, my husband and I had a magazine called The Christian Sentinel, and we did a review of God's Generals and stories about Roberts. And so that was still on the internet. So when he was trying to make a comeback, I guess he must have hired some PR people or something to try to help him get back on the stage without this stuff haunting him, as people did a search on a search engine for him. So we get this email, let's see, on May 22nd, 2007. It's the subject is legal issue regarding your website page. Dear sir, madam, this firm represents Roberts Lyrdon Ministries in the United States. We have been informed by our client that you are involved in the use and exploitation of Roberts Lyrdon image in connection with your website. And then they give us the link to our website. We have been informed by our client that your use of his name in the aforementioned manner is without our client's consent. Please be advised that such use and exploitation is unauthorized, constitutes, among other things, an illegal misappropriation, is a violation of her right of privacy. I guess that's where you got that. Her right of privacy, and a violation of applicable law. Additionally, we have been informed that you have published with malice grossly defamatory statements regarding Roberts Lyrdon on your website. And the statements are lewd, outrageous, and published with either knowledge of the falsity or a reckless disregard for the truth, and have caused tremendous damages to Roberts Lyrdon's reputation and personal health. The statements are completely false, are of the type that tends to injure our client's reputation and expose him to ridicule and degradation. We hereby demand that you cease and desist from the publication of the false statements regarding Roberts Lyrdon within 72 hours. Please be further advised that continued publication of the statements and images will cause irreparable harm. And then they go on with more demands and on telling us what we have to take away all the keywords, mega tags regarding him, all these kinds of things. And your actions have caused tremendous damage to our client and will continue to do so. This letter is sent without waiver of our client's rights and remedies and blah, blah, blah. Very truly yours, Mark Matterson, McHugh, Sussman, and Zappel at PC.
Well, he didn't need you. He didn't need you to ruin his reputation.
I know, you know.
He did a pretty good job all by himself.
he didn't need me. Now, my husband, here's how my husband responded, and it shut them up, okay? He responds and says, "Yeah, I got to read this to you because it is kind of funny." He responds and says, "Mark, I am a longtime professor of media law, and your threats do not scare us at all. There is nothing defamatory in the aforementioned article, and you are trying to scare us. I am not going to bite. And further, your threat and your post will be published far and wide. It is in the area of fair comment, and apparently you do not know the law very well. In addition, all the statements in the article you mentioned are aptly proven, and we have them on tape. Go ahead. I dare you. File a suit against me, my wife, and the Christian Sentinel." And then he goes on with some other stuff, you know, before you do, you know, see that, you know, we've got some power behind us, too. And he says, as Clint Eastwood once put it, go ahead, make my day.
Yeah.
And so his closing hit at them says, go fly a kite and don't write back. Any attempt to file a lawsuit against our small operation will be met with a lot more firepower than you or your client will be able to sustain, and additional materials concerning your client's activities, including more details on why your client was once removed from ministry, will also be expanded upon and reported. Sincerely, William M. Alnor, Ph.D., publisher of the Christian Sentinel.
Yeah, I'd like to know where Roberts earned his Ph.D. I mean, he doesn't have one. So,
my
husband that have PhDs, people that have PhDs for the most part got a PhD because they spent time studying and doing the research to get one. How many years does it take? 8 years to get a PhD?
Not only that, you have to write your dissertation, you have to have a committee and defend it, and then you have to make any adjustments to your dissertation that the committee demands and then re-defend it. It's quite a process, I know, because my husband got his PhD from an accredited huge university, Temple University in Philadelphia. So yeah, I know what it takes, and all these other people get those their phony little things. Well, I use my book I wrote for this.
No, you know, I want to know about earned. Okay.
Yeah,
so,
right. I know. Yeah,
and
it's
also,
so funny
it's
the way.
Like, I mean, our guest Jackie Alnor. Now, Jackie has spent over 30 years of her life, along with her husband, who's now gone to be with the Lord, but. This is how many years she has spent researching cults, researching false movements within the church, researching false doctrine, false teachers. She has spent multiple thousands of hours researching, writing papers, putting out a newsletter, producing videos. So this is a woman who is learned. She has done her homework. She is not a person that just comes on to our broadcast just to talk and to talk about people. She has researched these things for many years, and we respect her work, her dedication to the body of Christ and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's just like the Apostle Paul said, I don't cease to warn you night and day with tears. And we want to warn you. These people are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're calling on, I like to see Robert Slaughter repent. I would like to see him really come out and preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the gospel that he's preaching. And
it's their career. Yeah. It is easy money.
Yeah, because he's right back at it now. He's trying to get this church going over there in Orlando. So
it's not only easy money. It's people holding them in high esteem, and they want, maybe because they suffer from low self-esteem, and they want to make themselves into something great so people can look up to them. That's why a lot of them will always dress in white. You ever notice that about Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, some of those guys that get out there wearing white, because that somehow separates them from everybody else?
Yeah. Yeah, they
it's
always have
ego
to put
problem.
On some kind of a costume. Look, if you have to put on a costume, What is that supposed to be? That you get up on a stage and you put on a costume? That means you're an actor.
Well, remember, I think one who really popularized that was one of the God's generals, Amy Semple McPherson.
Yes,
she
did. Yeah.
She would totally go into full costume mode and put on a performance.
Yeah, she did. She did. She really did, but maybe we should do a program about that in the future, because that's quite a story right there, the story of Amy Semple McPherson and how she, she could draw a crowd, I'm telling you. When she came back from being kidnapped, there was 10,000, 20,000 people to greet her at the railroad station, and people were cheering.
Yeah.
And it's something to see. Of course, this is back, I think, in the 1920s. And she founded the Four Square denomination. This is a woman at this time, and built a huge church in Los Angeles called Angelus Temple.
Angelus Temple, yeah.
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 And that was quite a feat,
Faith
really,
sign.
For a woman at the time.
Yeah.
And I did meet with Amy's daughter. Went to her apartment and met with her in New York City. We sat down and talked for a while. Very sweet, precious woman, Roberta. And And visited, I think we stopped by Angela's Temple in the 90s sometime to see the building, but it's quite a huge building, and now it's run by Barnett. I think Matthew Barnett has it, and of course they've changed it from what it was, but that would be interesting. Sometime we'll have to do a show on some of these women from the past especially. But anyway, getting back to Roberts, and I'm going to play, I want the listeners to hear for themselves. I'm going to play this clip of his supposed visit to heaven. This is about a 4-minute clip, so anyway, here we go.
I find in my life that God has been good to me. I've had in my life 3 visits from Jesus himself. When I was 8 years old, I walk into my bedroom to read 4 chapters in the book of St. John. In our home, we had to read our Bible every day. It was a part of breathing. So I went into my bedroom to read 4 chapters in the book of St. John so I could get done. Was not trying to be spiritual. Was not in a prayer mood. I wanted to go back outside and play baseball with my friends. And a supernatural pool came up out of heaven and swallowed me. It went underneath my feet. And it pulled me up out of my room. Now, I don't know how better to describe what I felt and what I saw. I looked down into my room. I kept going up. I looked down into the backyard of our house. Pretty soon, I was far enough up, I could see the whole neighborhood. And pretty soon, the city that I lived in disappeared. And I was at a high rate of speed. And I landed in a few moments outside of one of the biggest gates I'd ever seen in my life at that time. So I reached out to touch it because my brain was saying I was in a dream. But when I touched it, it felt very real to me. And as soon as I touched it, took my hand back from it as an 8-year-old boy, I turned to my right, and there stood Jesus. And he looked at me and said, I want to give you a tour of heaven today. I liked the word tour. That meant I was going to go back. I didn't have to go and stay. Most people only get a round trip. I mean, only get one way. I got a round trip to heaven. If I ever get to go again, I'll never come back, no matter how you try to raise me. You can slap me, punch me, dump me in oil, but I'm not coming back. Go ahead and bury me. I'm gone. But I went and stood there, and my head and my mind was trying to figure out what in the world was going on. And I remember when he began to walk toward me, the glory or the light that was around him, because he walks in a degree of light, or what the Bible calls the glory of the Lord, which most Christians don't know much about today, but it can manifest in a service like this. It can come suddenly, or it can come in the midst of praise, or in the midst of certain types of preaching that breaks and pierces the clouds and the heavens and makes that which has been reserved begin to rain upon you. And so as he walked toward me, the gate opened. And when the gate opened, I remember walking inside of heaven for the very first time. And when I walked inside of heaven, I remember seeing the curb that was golden and the flowers next to it that hummed. Now, when I say flowers hummed, it didn't mean a Walt Disney production. I have to clarify when I tell this story, because everybody gets these little pictures of little Walt Disney flowers. Flowers don't hum like that in heaven. Every few moments in heaven, there comes a surge of the life or the energy or the power of God. We're going through all of heaven. And when that life or that energy goes through those flowers, it makes a little sound that sounds like it's humming. So that's why to me as an 8-year-old boy, it made the flowers hum. They hum when you walk next to them. And each flower was as perfect as the other one, but distinct in different colors. And the golden streak, when you look down on it, at some parts, it looked almost crystal clear as you look down on it. And I began to walk down the street, and the Lord was leading me, and I saw a woman. You know, you can see people. The way you look here on earth, you're going to look in heaven, but you're going to look perfect and not fat. You're going to be the right height, the right look, the right size. You'll just be the right look. Can you handle this tonight? I didn't plan to tell this, but here it comes. But I remember she was walking down the street in front of me, and she had under her arms a little bundle under her arms where she had a couple of books, and she walked up to us, and she knew my.
Wow, that sounds like a bad acid trip.
My thoughts exactly. But he's good. I have to hand it to him. He's a good storyteller. He can hold you spellbound. You know, listening to that. Ooh. And that's how we were. We had the book. We had the book. I saw heaven. And then Roberts would get up. And as you can see, he's very articulate. And he could sure spin a yarn, you know.
I can tell, though, by some of his stresses that he makes on his syllables, it sounds like he's trying to imitate Oral Roberts.
Yeah, he does. He does that. He imitates. He can imitate Oral. He imitates Carson Coleman a little bit. Yeah, they do
that's
that.
Benny
as
does
you know,
that.
Benny Hinn does that. He talks like Carson Coleman.
Right. Right. Oh man. Well, you know, I know we're supposed to be talking about Lance Wall now too.
Yeah, let me just play one more clip here of Roberts. And,
okay.
Because we did lose a lot of time on our.
Opening practice.
Yeah, the opening. So this is a little about 3.5 minutes, so that we'll have this information so the people can hear it for themselves. You can hear this testimony of Roberts Lairdon's. Here's about a 3.5 minute clip.
On my name. It's not Robert, it's Roberts. So I've spent 44 years explaining that S to the entire world. And after a while, you wish you were just called Robert and kept the S a secret. But that's the way that my family and Oral Roberts and Evelyn helped name me when I was a little boy. And I'm proud of that name. So everybody in heaven knew my name when they'll know yours. And everybody knew that I was a visitor. Everyone said, we hope you enjoy your tour. We hope you enjoy why you're here. They knew that I was a visitor, and they knew my earth name. And so when we walked a little farther in heaven, we went into a house in heaven. There's mansions, the Bible calls them mansions or houses. Now, people don't float through the wall and go high as they float through the wall. They're very polite and well-mannered. Yeah, you're still not ready for that. Most of you think they're going to float in the air and go through the clouds and have little naked babies feed them grapes. All the angels I saw stood about 6 to 8 feet tall. Some had wings and some didn't, and when the wings of those that had them moved, it sounded like musical sounds when the air went through through their feathers or through their wings. So sometimes when angels come and participate in our worship, if it gets high enough, you'll hear what we call the angelic singing, the angelic choir, or the heavenly music. Probably what some of that is just the wings of the angels moving through the air, and you hear it as sounds of instruments. And so they're all about 6 to 8 feet tall. And so they all have a reverence for Jesus. And the folks that aren't angels, they're a little shorter. They're not as tall. That's one way you can distinguish angels from us when we get there, folks that just arrived. Because they're a little shorter, and we're a little more mouthier. We're a little more talkative. We're a little more animated. The angels are not as animated in their expressions or the way they communicate. We still are very animated. God gave us the liberty of expression, and we don't lose it when we get to heaven. Very animated. And so I remember we walk into this man's house. We knocked at the door. We actually knocked twice before the man opened it. See, why didn't you just barge through? Because heaven still is polite. And we walk into this house, and there was all different kinds of furniture, decorated a little bit what we would decorate our homes in similar ways. But the biggest difference was the sofa. For me, now I'm an 8-year-old. I'm not a theologian. I'm 8-year-old, so things that an 8-year-old see that a theologian might not even consider, and they'd be in deeper, where's Abraham at? Let me talk to him. I didn't care where Abraham was. I enjoyed the couch. The sofa, to me, as an 8-year-old, was the most entertaining thing I saw in that house because it was alive. It was alive with comfort. When you sat down on that sofa, comfort reached up and cuddled you while you were sitting there. Like, I've been watching you for about 15 minutes, and you're already moving and turning and twisting to find a comfortable spot, aren't you? Because those blue chairs are pretty, but not very comfortable. You can say amen. Because you're gonna keep moving to try to find a comfortable spot. So I remember I sat down on that sofa. You could feel it reach up and cover you. And you never wanted to move. You just thought it was the most wonderful spot ever, sitting on that little sofa. And the man knew about different things in heaven, knew about some things on earth. There's some other things I could tell you, but, you know, there was one inside the house. She just stands about 5'11" to 6 foot tall, as I remember him. Hair comes down about his shoulder. The greatest thing about Jesus I remember is how he laughed. As an 8-year-old, he laughs from what we call in the States a belly laugh, from way down deep. His laugh comes from within, a very hearty laugh. Not one of these, hee hee, that's not him. He doesn't go, hee hee, that's not Jesus. It's ha ha, it comes out of him like that. And that Jesus has.
What do you make of that, Jackie?
Well, I got knocked off of line for part of it. So, and then
yeah,
I
you're back on now. Oh dear.
Yeah. But you know, he's you're right. He is a storyteller. This is
Yeah, he's good.
This is
yeah.
fantasy.
Yeah. So he's a great storyteller. He really is. He must be into science fiction or something.
Well,
you know,
unless
Rod
of course
Sterling.
He could just be trafficking with demons. Not Satan. Satan doesn't bother with him. But you know, a lot of that is just Satan influence. Did I lose
Pardon?
You, Susan?
Yeah, you're
oh.
still here. Yeah.
Okay.
So what did you say? You were a little fuzzy there.
Oh, I was just
about
saying
him.
That, well, with him, he could well just be, you know, because a lot of it, I mean, when I say it sounds like he was on acid, it sounded like I was joking, but you know, the acid, LSD
yeah,
and
well,
stuff.
Yeah, well, the acid. Yeah, we were children of the '60s, so.
Yeah, and so, but I'm just saying, you know, maybe he's. You know, we know that you can, you know, mess with your brain to
yeah,
see
yeah.
things. And so, you know, it could be false visions from a demonic source, you know, also.
Yeah. But, it could be. I mean, I don't know. I just know that there's no way. And, Robert, you're welcome to come on this program and defend yourself at any time. But that, like I said before, my question to him is, if you really saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, you would be changed forever, and you wouldn't have wound up in a homosexual relationship with your youth pastor. It doesn't go together.
Well, his flesh ascended into heaven, and he in the flesh has not come back here yet.
Yeah. So anyway, that's a little history about Robert Slaridan, and he is trying to make a comeback. But anyway, we're going to talk now about Lance Wallnau. And Jackie, you know a little bit about the Seven Mountain Heresy, don't you?
Yeah, well, you see, the thing with Lance Wallnau is he doesn't really... He's not really original on that. There
oh.
was the Seven Mountain Prophecy was written by a guy named Johnny Enlau, and I think that was copyright on this. Let's see. Of course, it was Charisma Magazine that published it in 2008. It's called The Seven Mountain Prophecy, Unveiling the Coming Elijah Revolution. See, this idea that Elijah isn't coming back necessarily, but an Elijah anointing is going to be, it's a collective Elijah of all these ministries. For a while there, certain people like even Oral Roberts and, I'm trying to think of the name of that false prophet, Mark Sharona.
That guy's creepy.
Yeah, on TBN, they had interpreted one of Benny Hinn's dreams as he was the one given Elijah's rod. So Mark said that was his ministry was going to be the fulfillment of the coming of Elijah. So that evolved. Yes, that evolved into the Elijah Company. Okay.
So then
you've got the Elijah Company and this, and so these, they kind of borrow from one another. So this guy that, again, Charisma Magazine published this Seven Mountain thing, from Johnny Enlow, who is saying that, you know, which he again is repeating from other people, that the seven mountains were going to be the seven mountains of all of society that they would have to take dominion over in their kingdom now, dominion mandate. And so dominion in over education, over business, over the economy, over health, over politics and church, of course, and entertainment. I think I got the seven. But anyway, all of these people that have been assigned to dominionism has to take over those areas of dominion. And, you know, other people have put it in different ways. The late Thomas Merton called it the seven story mountain, the seven story mountain. The seven story building or something. And so then a spin off on it kind of is even, things like Rick Warren's peace plan and things like that, where you're going to just so influence the whole world that you're not going to necessarily convert people to Jesus Christ, but you're going to convert them into biblical principles, you know, and living by biblical principles and being ruled by biblical principles. So anyway, this book from Enlow had an endorsement by Lance Wilnau. It also had weird endorsements. Okay, one of the endorsements, of course, is C. Peter Wagner. But I couldn't believe this endorsement. You got an endorsement by Cal Pierce. That's a different Cal I'm thinking of. Okay, Cal Pierce. That's not so unusual. He's from some healing rooms. Okay, as I'm scrolling, kind of looking at this, Lou Engel. Okay, the guy from The Call. Okay,
yeah.
He's in with this too. This Seven Mountain Mandate, and of course. Sadly, the then editor of Charisma Magazine, Lee Grady, was in on this as well. So you've got this seven mountains.
Why is it important for them to espouse this seven mountain mandate?
Because they believe in the kingdom now, end times belief, that Jesus cannot come unless first we rule and reign in his stead. So instead of coming back with Jesus to rule and reign, they have us ruling and reigning now. And so we have to finish the job before Jesus can come back. I'm looking at the table of contents and, just looking at these things. It says, you know, an Elijah revolution. So in other words, this is the fulfillment of what Elijah did, the so-called coming of Elijah before Jesus, just as John the Baptist was the precursor to Jesus, or the way that set the way. That's what they have to do. They have the John the Baptist Elijah mandate, and that is going to fulfill that prophecy.
Oh,
I know it's very weird, but it's funny because the last chapter in this book is called "The Head and Not the Tail." What do you make?
Yeah, well, that was a big, we used to love to scream that into the atmosphere. We're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. You know?
Right. so you get the picture.
Yeah, well, lunatics, yeah. The whole thing, though, it kind of sounds like, men are elevating themselves to this high position of ruling and reigning in Christ Jesus. And we have to help Jesus because, you know, Jesus, he can't do it all by himself. He needs our help. And God needs our help. And really, it takes away from the simplicity of the gospel, where we're called to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to lead people to Jesus. We live our lives every day. We get up, we have normal lives, but I mean, trying to rule and reign and
I'll tell you how they
kingdom,
see it.
That's a little bit heavy.
Well, see, you didn't finish the quote. You said rule and reign and make disciples, but they finished that quote and it says making disciples of the nations. So therefore, they have to turn the rule of the nations over to God and they have to be the ones in charge. Now, years later, after that Enlow book, came the effort by Lance Wilnau. So the name of his book was just, which is the co, well, it says Lance Wallnau and Bill Johnson. Now, you know who Bill Johnson is.
Yeah.
Okay. Their name of their book is called Invading Babylon, the Seven Mountain Mandate. So, yeah, so they're invading that, and that was done in 2013. So that was like 5 years later or so, after the other one. And this was Destiny Image Publishers, which again is owned by Charisma.
Yeah.
And so you've got an anthology. Remember, it's the same idea. And the first chapter is called Invading Babylon, and it's an excerpt from Bill Johnson's book called Dreaming with God. And then the second chapter is Lance Wallnau, and his is The Seven Mountain Mandate. And then that was taken from an excerpt from The Reformer's Pledge, which I don't know what that is. Then there's a guy named, I don't know of, Alan Vincent. And then...
Reformers, I think they still, Lance Wallnau, I saw some video this morning. I didn't get to look at it, but he's talking about they're supposedly be renewing the Reformation or something. So, yeah, they
well,
have
the three,
this whole
the,
thing.
Yeah, well, the three other, this will tell you because of who the other three partners in this are. The other three chapters written by C. Peter Wagner, Che On, and Patricia King.
Oh, no.
Yeah, and Patricia King's is God's media army. And of course, C. Peter Wagner is stewarding for Reformation. So in other words, he's going to be the one controlling it. And Che On is the paradigm shift.
Oh, yeah, the paradigm. Well, that's a New Age term.
Right, yeah, but they borrowed that.
What are we shifting? What? We live our lives every day. We get up, we go to work, we cook, we clean, we live our lives. What are we shifting?
Yeah, and you know what verse they opened this whole thing up with, this whole anthology is opened up with this verse, and they see it for today, not for later. This verse is Revelation 11:15 is their mandate. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But, of course, through them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, and the thing is, see, they talk about media. Well, the so-called Christian media, for the most part, television, we're making some kind of a dent into radio, internet radio anyway, for the time being. But what they call Christian television has become a laughingstock. So these are the media representatives, the ones that are being seen by maybe millions of people at a time on these networks. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
What's being shown.
Well, and then a lot of them, you know, are associated with God TV, and of course.
Yeah, they are, yeah.
Yeah, Wendy and Rory didn't work out too well, and they aren't very good role models.
Even Rory got sick of it. He got sick of acting. And, Rory Alec from God TV, he ran off with another woman, which, of course, you know, it's a sad thing. But he never knew the Lord in the first place, and even he didn't want God TV.
Well, maybe he wasn't happy with his wife's prophecy that Todd Bentley was going to create the next wave of revival, and then that didn't quite work out.
I think Rory, he used to be very big with the telethons and doing the seed faith huckstering and all that. And he used to have this sweet, syrupy smile, and he'd tell people, oh, my beloved. Well, you know that he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it at all. And he probably just woke up one day and said, I had enough of this. I don't want to do this anymore. And even he went out of the place screaming, get me out of here.
Well,
He doesn't even want the TV empire.
Yeah,
he doesn't
yeah,
even
I know.
Want it.
I know. He didn't kick her out. He left.
He left, and he hasn't been back now for, what, 2 or 3 years. So even he got fed up with the whole malarkey that was going on over there, even though he didn't do it in the right way by leaving his wife for another woman. But even he didn't want it, and he still doesn't want it. So
I know. Well, a lot of people do want it, and they're all you know, and they're the violent, and the violent take it by force, and you know they
love,
oh,
yeah,
that scripture.
That. Yeah, the violent, we take it by force. And but anyway, let's play. I have a clip here. Let's play this Lance Wall now. I think this is him with Patricia King. It might be. Let me see. I have one. These are short, like about 3.5 minutes.
The church, as a rule, was not really affecting cultural transformation. We have an awful lot of discussion about it, a lot of ministries engaged in it, but it's such a complicated subject, it seems that it's just begging for a simpler template. This is a movement that Jesus started with fishermen and tax collectors. It's got to be simple enough so we can see how to change the world, literally on a whiteboard. I'm going to draw it for you right now over here. First of all, the objective of the Christian has somehow been dwarfed. We were originally called to make disciples of nations, and what we've ended up doing is seeking how to get souls saved and plant churches and start missions. Maybe what we need to be doing now in this complicated world that we're having such a limited impact is that we should be going into all the systems instead of going to all the nations, because we got churches all over the map. I was just in China, communist China. Is potentially going to have 30% of the nation following Jesus by 2030. This is from an economist I talked to. How is it possible that they're doing that? Well, they're doing it because the church has been underground for so long, they had no choice but to kind of permeate all of culture. The Christians in the West are not shaping culture because they don't understand the game. The game is not souls only, but nations. If you get a nation, you can win souls.
Wow.
It's not about just focusing on eternity. It's about focusing on what's happening now. It's not about simply the spiritual side of life. It's also about the natural or the secular side. It's about taking the inspiration of the Word of God and unpacking it covertly and overtly into forming the values and principles of culture. Let's take a look at when the whole thing is put together. You have the message of the kingdom. If you're only working with half of it, you're talking about the gospel of salvation. So the gospel of the kingdom would say that we're going to see the church established. That's the first mind molder of culture. There's 7 primary mission fields, 7 mountains to take, 7 mind molders that disciple nations. And in those 7...
That's amazing.
Well, it's amazing. And in the word that I wrote down that I caught in all of that is covert. It's a covert action to try to trick the people in these nations to fall for what they're promoting, and not seeing that it's actually that they're actually promoting so-called biblical principles, and to make the nations, you know, follow them without knowing what they're doing, because they're going to do it covertly.
Yeah, and it's no longer the right thing to do to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh,
no,
that's old fashioned.
No, because you don't see, it's individuals who are saved, and they're saying, no, don't worry about saving individuals. Don't worry about
nations.
Right.
Yeah, but what nations has anybody saved? Can you please tell me one?
Well, he's hopeful that they're going to save China.
Oh, yes. Yeah. They didn't even save this nation. Look at the state of the church in this nation, with all the Bibles and all the television and all the internet and everything. We didn't save this nation yet. It's ridiculous.
But did you see, though?
The gospel's not good enough anymore. The Bible's not good enough anymore.
No, but here's the, you know, here he was one that was able to get up with Trump, that somehow through his through the doorkeeper, Paula White, he was able to be invited to this gathering with Trump, who he has supposedly prophesied that he is fulfilling Cyrus, and he's got the Cyrus anointing.
Yeah, I have that clip. I'm going to play it.
Yeah.
Let me play this for the people.
So it's like Isaiah 45. It's like you're looking and it says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, my anointed.
Right.
Cyrus. I'm going... Now I'm thinking 45th president. Oh my gosh, I could Google out 45th. Oh, Barack Obama's the 44th president, but he got elected twice. But you keep the same jersey.
Right.
Even it's like a sport event, you know.
Right.
So you're still 44 until
you
retire. So I said, the 45th president, God says he has a Cyrus. And then I'm reading on, you know, who breaks open, the walls of dog doors of unbelievers, your wrecking ball. And He goes on and says, though you have not known me. And then it's like this breakout. It's like, oh my God. God is doing something in America that is a statement that he's even trying to get the church's attention on. He's anointing the non-Christian, and he's a Cyrus. It's like out of the box. So Cyrus doesn't know him. And then I start thinking of, well, but wait a second. There's a word in our theology, Reformation theology, mm-hmm. It's called common grace. So when we're working with a Lincoln or a Churchill in history, or a Thatcher, or even a Reagan, and his wife is consulting astrologers, we're actually dealing with someone who's an anointed secular ruler who mm-hmm. God put in a position, and we would like to have our favorite Christian. But sometimes the Christian isn't the one who's got... It's interesting. They may have saving grace, but there's a thing called common grace, mm-hmm. which is the anointing on secular people to get a job done.
Right.
And I'm realizing historically, in crucibles, God puts Cyruses in who will not bend or melt under the heat of what he knows a crucible. It's a crucible, it's a furnace. And
book, you outline the four crucibles, the first three, and then the one that we're in now. Do you want to just quickly review those right
yeah,
now?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, the first crucible was the Revolutionary War,
mm-hmm.
and that defined us as a nation. It was
So what did you make of that? That's with Patricia King.
Yeah, Patricia King, and again, she wrote one of those, you know, was part of that Seven Mountain Mandate spinoff book or ripoff book. I just think that, you know, he did say, oh, well, you know, he's 45th president and this Isaiah 45, I guess is what they're talking about, that must have something to do with Cyrus and Cyrus being called God's anointed, even though he wasn't a Jew. And so he wasn't even in the king in I wouldn't say the kingdom, that's their term. He wasn't part of God's people, but God used him to help God's people. So they're seeing the parallels. Now, even if there are parallels, there is no prophecy that some Cyrus has to show up again.
No.
You know, they can twist Elijah be showing up again all over the map.
Yeah.
But there is no Cyrus coming again.
No. At least I have to hand it to Lance Wall now, because he didn't fall for the story that Donald Trump was saved by, and he was led to the Lord by Paula White, nonetheless, who doesn't know God herself. But here's a short 40-second clip on that.
Well, I accept him as a non-Christian when I wrote the book, because the Lord told me, and I actually told him he wasn't a Christian. This is hilarious. I'm at a meeting with him, and I called up Daryl Scott. I said, Daryl, I'm going to come to meet Trump again. I'll tell you why. The Lord told me he's a wrecking ball in the spirit of political correctness. I think he's going to get the nomination. I'm not sure about the presidency, except the Lord told me he wants an Isaiah 45, 45th president.
Mm-hmm.
That he's a Cyrus. I think, and it says, though he knows me not. I said, this guy's anointed, and he doesn't know God. So what does Daryl do? This is to my great humiliation. Trump's in a meeting with this black...
At least he didn't fall for the story that was put out by probably Paula White's PR people, that she led Donald Trump to Jesus. And
wow.
But at least he didn't fall for that one. Because being in the room with him, like you said, and talking to him, he said he realized he didn't know God at all. Which, of course, when you're not a believer and you're not born again, you don't know the Spirit of God.
I have watched Lance Wall now over the years. I've even had a battle with him back and forth via email many years ago. So, he really is one of the NAR, you know, the New Apostolic Reformation guys, as you can probably already tell. And he was very close friends with Wagner, and with Wagner's the guy replacing him is Chuck Pierce. Chuck Pierce. So, but you see, Wall now is all about money. He's supposed to be, according to the NAR people, he is the apostle to entrepreneurs.
Yeah, I saw that. Yeah.
So you see, you can go to one of his weekend conferences if you have an extra $1,500 sitting around, because that's what it'll cost you. And so that's his mantle is business.
Yeah. Well,
so,
most people like that. But the Bible says in Proverbs somewhere, or was it Ecclesiastes? Don't look for get rich quick schemes, because it's not going to work.
Well, and those who seek after money, is this total evil? I mean, it's like, don't seek after money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well,
no,
he's all
can't.
About mammon.
Yeah,
he is, obviously, you can.
You can't. We see what's become of most of the big ministries went bankrupt or went into foreclosure. And we're going to see a lot more of that in the months and years to come. Where they're just not going, like we were saying, you know, people just aren't going to church that much anymore, because they go to church and they're going to church to be ministered to, and they go to church and they have to get stressed out because they're telling them they're cursed if they don't give 10%, and then they have to give an offering, and then they have to sow seeds, and then they have to give money to the pastor for his birthday and the wife's birthday and the children's birthday and the pastor appreciation and the pastor's anniversary. And when the bucket goes by, they're stressed.
Yeah. And, you know, it's like what Barnum said, you know, from the circus. Barnum guy is their sucker and born every minute.
Barnum.
And the thing is that they're losing their audience because there's no more suckers left that they haven't already fleeced and gouged, and people have learned better and walked away. They've run out of suckers.
Yeah. Well, eventually it's going to happen there, because we already see that TBN is no longer holding telethons. They're selling off. They just recently sold their property in Costa Mesa, their huge building there. They've sold it, and they'll be selling many more of their properties and studios around the country. And they've stopped doing the telethons. Many of them will stop doing it because people it doesn't work. You have to work to get money.
No, it works for them. It works for the televangelists, but it doesn't work for the others.
Yeah, it's like Amway or anything else, the person at the
top.
But I came to realize that myself. I realized that the pastor usually was living better than everybody else in the congregation because he was collecting 10%. And then he was telling you it was because he was a man of great faith. And you could be a person of great faith and have all the wealth he had. But I didn't have 1,000 people giving me 10% of their income. So how was I going to get wealthy?
Oh, that's a good one. Well, you know, it's we can laugh at it, but it's actually extremely tragic because it has totally diluted the truth. And you got to dig through all this kind of stuff. People have to dig through it all before they can find the little gem of truth underneath that is Jesus is no longer being lifted up. He's supposed to be lifted up to draw them into himself, but these guys are lifting themselves up.
They lift themselves up, yeah. Here I am, some great one. I've got the mantle. Imagine a human being. I've got the mantle of Elijah. And we have to help Jesus bring in the kingdom, and we have to take over political systems and whatever, but... Anyway, we're just about out of time here.
Well, Susan,
Jackie, thanks so much.
Okay.
We finally got it going.
Yeah,
and,
I thank you. It was great. We'll just get rid of that on the archive.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to edit it. I'll edit
it.
And,
all right.
Put it together. But it was a great program. It turned out to be an excellent program. Very, very informative. So, everybody, we want to thank our sister Jackie, and check her out on Facebook, right, Jackie? They can find you there on Rapture Ready Radio.
Sure.
Yeah, so check Jackie Alnor out on Facebook. She loves to talk to people there. And also Rapture Ready Radio. And her book, The Fleecing of Christianity. That's a great book. The Fleecing of Christianity. Amen. All right, Jackie, thank you so much.
Thank you. Good talking to you.
You too. You too. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That's our program for today. And we're still working out our little technical things. But, you know, we're trying to upgrade our sound because we believe that God is going to take our radio program and move it forward. We're believing God to open up more doors for us to be able to preach the gospel. And so be in prayer with us for that. That's why we're trying to make our broadcast sound more professional. So we're working at it, and we'll be working out all the kinks. But don't forget, the most important thing today is to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins today and be born again. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Read the book of Romans today, and the book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven in a body. He's a real person. He lives in heaven, and he said he's coming again. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Jesus Christ loves you, and he will forgive your sins and give you a brand new life today. God bless you, everybody. And thank you for tuning in, all the people in the chat room. Thank you for stopping by today and being a part of our broadcast. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Georgia's Bank scallops are now at Bonefish Grill. The Georgia's Bank off the coast of New England is known for its amazing sea scallops, and Bonefish prepares them just right. Grilled to perfection over a wood fire, served atop creamy Parmesan risotto, and finished with bacon. They're a scallop lover's dream, and they pair perfectly with a seasonal handcrafted cocktail like our Wild Orchid Hawaiian Martini. So don't miss out. Come in and try Georgia's Bank scallops at Bonefish Grill tonight. Georgia's Bank scallops are now at Bonefish Grill. The Georgia's Bank off the coast of New England is known for its amazing sea scallops, and Bonefish prepares them just right. Grilled to perfection over a wood fire, served atop creamy Parmesan risotto, and finished with bacon. They're a scallop lover's dream, and they pair perfectly with a seasonal handcrafted cocktail like our Wild Orchid Hawaiian Martini. So don't miss out. Come in and try George's Bank scallops at Bonefish Grill tonight.